The title for my split sermon is Reporting for Duty, and that'll become more clear as we go forward here. But it always does surprise me where the inspiration for messages from our ministers and deacons and alike comes from, and how it enters one's mind and thought processes. It really is kind of fascinating. I'd say all of us pray for inspiration, and sometimes it's a race with the clock and schedules. Mr. Rank and I have had that conversation as well. And I've even been set on a topic for weeks thinking, that's what I'm going for, that's what I'm going to cover. And something just causes me to shift, and something that I'd not thought of in the run-up to even the writing that I might have started, you know, just pops in, and that's it. Clearly, the inspiration for all of this does come from our Creator, and for this, among so many things, I am ever grateful. And now I have the confidence to know that I need to just be doing my work, but at some point, I'm going to get some guidance, and that is really comforting and rewarding. So along these lines, I was recently listening to an interview with Robert F. Kennedy Jr., and it wasn't about Ukraine, although there's a fascinating interview about that, or the sorry state of the border and American governance at this time. It was about showing up for work. And I'm not trying to be cagey with you here when I say work. RFK Jr. was asked something to the effect as to what motivates him each day. And it was a different kind of question, frankly. And he reflected on the drug addiction that he had spiraled into after his father's assassination back in 1968. And many of us who are old enough remember that day in June. I remember my family, my parents, being just so upset and sitting in the backyard trying to comprehend what that all meant. I was 11 years old at the time. But RFK Jr. wanted to break the terrible cycle that he had chosen for several years. And he had a friend that was very close to him. And he watched as his friend was able to break that cycle himself of his addiction and resist the pull of drugs. And he knew that it had to be something very powerful that was enabling his friend to be able to do that. And he was more than intrigued. I think he was maybe even a little bit jealous that this thing that was plaguing him, could it really be that easy to break? For RFK Jr., ultimately, was the idea that serving God with each small decision he'd make each day might overwhelm the need for drugs. And he even said to the interviewer, now I wasn't absolutely sure about the existence of the Creator, but I knew if I lived my life with the idea that I was here to serve God every day, that it might make a difference in terms of how I was living my life and the outcome that I would have at the end of every day. And let's face it, we all have each morning an opportunity to start over again. And that's what he was doing. As he began to live this way, with this almost strategy, if you really want to consider it that, his hunger for the drugs, as he noticed, began to lift. And that was a hunger that really, he said, could never be satisfied. And yet, in the satisfaction in the moment, he was not satisfied. He knew that it wasn't enough and it was so hollow for him. But when he started showing up for God, he noticed this hunger lifting. As he describes it, and I was just very, very intrigued the way he described it, waking up each day and saying to God, you know, really at the moment of waking, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. You know, I just thought, wow, that's kind of amazing. It's an amazing way to face it. And that began to be his renewal, his cure, and in a sense, his repentance from his previous and up to that point very current sinful existence. For each of us whom God has called, the hard work then truly begins. You know, before that, we're able to roll through day in and day out, make our mistakes, hurt ourselves, if you will, and be responsible for virtually nothing because we have no recognition of the higher power that's should be driving our lives. We know that if we repent and if we are converted and baptized, we do receive an extra measure of God's blessing in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we're therefore never alone when we greet God each day in our own reporting for duty. And I like that because it's just a simple mechanism, simple strategy for us that we can do every day. Every day, just greet God. I'm here. What do I do? What do I need to do? What do you need me to do? Let's begin with our first scripture for the day here. And we're going to be starting in Psalm 25. And we're going to be reading in verse 4 together. So Psalm 25 and in verse 4, we read, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." This is our first step in our continued conversion away from sin and towards God. We ask, we pray to be taught. And that's obviously the foundation. We cannot do it alone. We talked about that the other day, or in a previous sermonette that I had given about do-it-yourself, DIY. We can't do it our own if we intend to make it to the kingdom. We need God every step of the way. So show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. This is a humble moment where we recognize that we are not in control. God is. And that was another thing that Mr. Kennedy had said is, you know, we don't get to the point where it's the car is underway, we're driving along, we say, okay, thanks, Lord, I've got it from here. I'm in control now. God is always in control. Now we need to do our part. We need to be responsible and respectful, humble, obedient, and recognize that God is in control. Think of the powerful message we're sending to ourselves if we commit each waking moment to being in service to God. How might this change the way you live your life? How I live my life? In the past, I've spoken, and others have too, about the concept being a servant leader. I think that might have been one of the very first sermonettes that I was asked, when I was asked to give a sermonette, that I focused on. I was introduced to the concept when I worked for the city of Fort Collins here in the mid-1990s. And it's very positive, the idea of showing up as a servant for God. And in that, you can help lead and help in what we need to do in spreading the gospel. But what I'm focusing on now is attending to our service to God the Father. This is bolstered in Romans 15. And we're going to be reading in Romans 15 and in verse 1. And we read this together. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are to use our strong faith to absorb the hostility that may be directed towards God. Much as Jesus had to endure so much for the Father." And we know that Jesus ultimately had that fleeting moment where he asked to be relieved of that obligation, but then recognized his duty, his reporting for duty for the Father, and accepted it loyally and without question. And this illustrates our spirit of service to God the Father in heaven. One of the aspects of our weekly Sabbath that I love, absolutely love, and have come to love, because obviously before I was in the, once I was finally attending with sincerity, and I wasn't always sincere, and that's a burden I bear, is that this idea of stepping away from the world. I just absolutely love that. And it's true that we must make our living in the world. We know that. God knows that. But we have a higher calling, which is to be in service to God, reporting for our service to God. Our obedience is seemingly simple, yet a vital part of the service. Think about this. We have a full 6 days in which we work, run to the cleaners, run to Safeway, to Walgreens, wherever we have to go, do all those errands that we have, and just one day that God requires of us as his children, one day each week. His followers come to delight in that one day. Imagine what our schools, our employers would have to say if we say, I'll give you one day each week for the work you need from me. Imagine how that would go over like the proverbial lead balloon. And yet, that's all God is asking from us, is one day to set aside for him. It's very simple and a very small thing given the enormity of what he offers. In Paul's message to the church at Philippi, we can see that he is making the case that our lives should demonstrate our faith and our service to God. And let's read Philippians 2, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 16 together. So again, Philippians 2, 14 to 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, God wants us to live and through our service be visible examples of our faith and the integrity of that faith, as unlike anything else in the world to this point. And Paul understood that when members of God's church live as such, the ministry is validated. Now, of course, as human beings, we don't always meet that standard. You know, we try, we hold that standard for ourselves, we pray, and you have to pray for that strength. But God always affords the chance to try it again, to report for duty anew, afresh, as long as we do not reject him and the gift of the Holy Spirit that he offers. We do get that opportunity. And I'm not saying, of course, that, you know, go nuts and then just beg for forgiveness. We have to continually be repenting and making those fine adjustments in life, in our reporting for duty, that shows God that we are sincere, that we are flawed and human, but we are trying with his assistance and the Holy Spirit to rise above that, to rise above what we are. Now, Timothy shares a similar message, or we have a similar message in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 5. And we'll read that together, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, we understand what Paul was doing here. He was preparing Timothy, his colleague, his co-worker in this work, to take up his ministry and succeed him, Paul, and be an example to the church. We further know that Paul was deeply concerned about false teachings at the time and immorality of the day. And we certainly see that in our world now. And he wished that his young co-worker in Jesus Christ to be a light for the church in the work that had to be done. And that was one of his greatest prayers for Timothy. Now, occasionally in our own world today, I think sometimes I lament that, well, I didn't get to know these prophets and certainly didn't get to know Jesus Christ. And would I have recognized what was in front of me had I? So suffice to say that occasionally we come across a person who, by virtue of their example and what they're doing to humble him or herself to God, that we may even be surprised, and we may not come to expect that in the world today, and for good reason. Obviously, it's something that's really quite rare. But anyone, you may not even be interested in college football, but we have a new head coach with the University of Colorado down in Boulder for their football team, and it's Deion Sanders, who in his own right had quite a successful professional football and a baseball career. In one season, he played in the Super Bowl, and then a few months later in the fall, he played in the World Series. Not many people can claim that dual mantle of success. And it was pretty impressive on a human scale. And that gives him, to some extent, a bully pulpit. And it's so easy to be arrogant and be highly egotistical. And I think many people would suggest that Mr. Sanders is, in fact, all of those things. But if you listen to what he has to say in interviews, you'll see that it cuts much deeper than that. And he's very clear in saying, these sunglasses, these chains, this swagger is an act. It's marketing. It's not who I am. It's not what I'm about. And to a question that was asked by an interviewer, and this is really in recent years, just before he left Jackson State to come to Colorado, the interviewer asked, who would be a great role model for the kids today? And seemingly for the kids on the team, and they are still kids, they are still young student athletes. And Sanders responded, Jesus, which I don't think was what the interviewer had hoped to hear. You know, I think he hoped to hear, well, I am, you know, it's me. And that would have been, an endorsement of what everyone came to believe about him to date. And that's not where he is. He talked about his mom. He talked about other coaches and men and women of faith who impressed him. And we come to serve God each day in our lives in several ways, but what's important is that we constantly grow in our faith and our obedience to him. And, I just even heard a very recent interview now in the last few days where he was talking about showing up for work and showing up to serve and showing up for the kids and preparing them to be strong adults, whether it's in the rare opportunity they may have in football or to serve in the work that they will do. So again, reporting for duty and being more than a caricature of what the world loves to do, which is simplify, certainly reject God and just think that you are all about the money, which many, many are. But when we are called, we may initially be as little children. We know that. We've read so many scriptures to that effect, and you feel it. To John Amorelli and to myself that are relatively new in our roles up here, I absolutely have felt like a little child in this role. And I remember I shared this with John, that when Mr. Harris approached me about this incredible honor and responsibility, my response was, I'm not good enough. And he really made me feel so much at ease by confirming and saying, you're right, you're not. And he's right, I'm not, but because of this assignment and this pathway, I'm pushing each day to report for duty in a new way. And I've done a lot of speaking and a lot of writing in my career, but nothing has been as hard as this work, because I feel a responsibility to everyone in the church, and moreover, to God, to show up and be the very best I can be in what I offer, and not slap it together, and just to be what I hope to be someday. And I know I'm not there, but I am striving. So we initially are as little children, but then we're required to do what? We have to move beyond the things of youth, and we've read scriptures to that effect quite often. We have to take on the responsibilities that we're given, the responsibilities of God's church, And let's consider the words of that we read in 1 Peter, and we're going to be reading verses 2 through 4. So again, 1 Peter 5, excuse me, and verses 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It's obviously not of this world. We balance quite a few responsibilities in our lives, and we know that. That's just what a human life entails. But our service to God is indeed a unique calling and a unique privilege. In 1 Samuel 12 and in verse 24, I believe that scripture really hits the mark with this. So again, 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And again, hearken back to that one day out of seven that he requires of us for all that we are promised, one day out of seven. Think of all the great things he's done for us, for all of us. I had a job a few years ago that was very well paid, and it was very rigorous to go through the vetting process for this. I'd say most would think I was treated very well at the outset. As it turned out, the owner of the company was eccentric at best, and still is, and fickle. There was really no logic in many of the decisions that I had to work with as the CEO for the company. But when you have a single owner of a company, being the CEO means a little bit less. That great salary that I had, and he was very, very generous, there's no doubt about that, but it began to mean less and less, and the savor of life really began to lose its meaning. With God as our leader, we don't have to contend with that type of uncertainty and those odd behaviors. God is not fickle with us. God is constant, and that's what he needs from us, constant obedience. He always was and always will be, and his son will lead us to real success, not the success on the football field or in the business arena. What a great role model and a great boss for us to have every day, and why would we want to show up for work each day? Of course we would, with a boss like that. We cannot do better than have the words of Jesus Christ to guide us and to make this point for us, as he does in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and in verse 24. Very familiar scripture for all of us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That dichotomy is not real. You have to make a choice when you're confronted with the opportunity to serve. You cannot do both. Jesus goes on in the chapter to instruct us not to worry about the things of this life. I think you can almost hear those words in your head. He devotes quite some time to this. Why is that? I think this possibly is because he understands, having lived among men and women, that we worry from sunup to sunset about food, work, clothing, cars. Well, not cars in those days, our health, all of these things. And all of this is important to us, but in perspective, we know that we are blessed to be here at the feast together, serving God and his son while the cares of the world go on around us. And I think this is one of the reasons that we get, or at least I get, I've noticed the post-feast blues, and I've talked about this with many of you over the years, because in a blink, we're right back amid the cares of the world, work, school, all of it. And it can seem daunting just to be doing that, and we can get depressed fairly easily. And, you know, there too, we have to redouble our faith and our prayers that we can pull ourselves out of that feeling, because obviously the feast is wonderful and you don't want to insulate yourself from that depression by skipping and avoiding a whole year till we're together again. In this sense, we are together again every week, but this feels different, doesn't it? That moment that we greet each other in the hotel lobby, and it's just a magical and so meaningful. Yet we must remember to wake up each day and to say to God, "Dear Lord, I'm reporting for duty. What do you have for me today?" You know, and just show up, be there. In John 12 and in verse 26, we again have the gift of the words of Jesus to make the point. John 12 and in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Remember those words for a moment. I'm a former runner. Obviously, my spine would not like that these days. But I was running races and marathons back in the 80s when the movie Chariots of Fire came out. And this is one segment of that movie, of that story, which is quite true for the most part, is the story of the great Scottish runner and footballer, Eric Liddell. And this was very meaningful for me, his story. And though I was not of the church and I had left the Catholic Church by then, I was impressed that Eric would not run a race in those 1924 Olympic Games for his own glory on the Sabbath. Now, we know he got the day wrong. You know, he was focused on a Sunday. But he believed that he was serving God above man and absolutely refused, despite the pressure even exerted on him by the royal family. And they tried to pressure him for God and country, I think is what they had, you know, pressured him with. But he did not give in. He did not run what was his perhaps premier race, but was able to swap with another runner and another day. And he won that race too, but it was not his high point. It was not why he came to Paris. But he remained true to his convictions. And for me, that brought the words of Isaiah, and I've shared that Isaiah is the book that unlocked everything for me, the beginning of unlocking so many mysteries of the Bible for me. And we've read Isaiah 9, which is just, I can't read that without tearing up. But we're going to read Isaiah 40, and we're going to read verse 31 together. So Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So we have a measure of God's blessing in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we are going to turn now, to put another finer point on that, in 1 Samuel 2, and we're going to read verse 30. So 1 Samuel 2 in verse 30. God promises us that we serve him, and we shall be treated as such by him. So reading the words of Samuel 2, verse 30. "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So consider those words every day as you wake up and you think of what's the first thing you're going to do. Are you going to turn on the coffee maker? Are you going to let the dogs out? Are you going to pause and say, dear Father, Creator, here I am reporting for duty. How can I serve you? What can I do today to honor you? And if you face each moment of each day when you're faced with challenges or choices, if you face that knowing you're here to serve God, think of how you may make different decisions and how that might keep you on the proverbial straight and narrow in your service to God. And that's what we're all here to do, and why this time together reinforces that opportunity that we have to serve.